Good morning. We've been looking at the Psalms here in the last few weeks, and we've had a variety of themes as we've looked at different Psalms, just seeing different emphases coming out. For example, we looked at Psalm 1 a number of weeks ago, where we talked about wisdom. We looked at Psalm 13, which was a pastor of lament. We looked at Psalm 100, which was a psalm of thanksgiving. And today we want to look at another theme in the Psalms, the theme of trust. As we do that, I want to explore what trust is all about in maybe just a little larger way. We talk a lot about trusting in God as Christians. It becomes part of our Christian lingo, so to speak. We trust in God. But do we really know what it means in the depth of it? And as we face different challenges from day to day in our life, how do we go about trusting God in them? So I hope that as we look at the Psalms today, especially Psalm 37, that there'll be something there for you, something that will enlighten you, maybe encourage you, and maybe help you to trust in God in a new way. Why don't we just pray right now and ask God to guide us and bless us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today here and for your word, that we can look into it. We pray that you will open our hearts to what you have to say, and that you will encourage us to trust in you more in all the details of our life. So guide us here this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, trust is a theme that is found in the Psalms, and is found in quite a number of places in Psalms. In fact, it's found all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the end, Genesis to Revelation, but especially it shows up in the Psalms. So here, just I'm going to read a few verses from different places just to illustrate that. Psalm 16, verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I have put my trust." Psalm 25, verse 2. "O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Psalm 34, verse 8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 91, verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust." Psalm 118, verse 8. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And so there you go. There's probably between 50 and 74 different verses that talk about trust in the book of Psalms. But as I said, I want to look in Psalm 37 today. It's one of my favorite psalms, actually, and it teaches us something about trust. But before I get there, I want to just talk about what does it really mean to trust. And I'm just going to go to the first place when we're looking for a definition or a meaning is the dictionary. So what does the dictionary tell us? Well, Webster says this about trust. It says, "It means to rely on the truthfulness or the accuracy of something." So in other words, it involves believing something. Now, just as an illustration, let's say you're going to go on a road trip across some remote part of Manitoba, and you look at your gas gauge, and it says that you are 3/4 full. Do you trust it? Do you rely on the accuracy and truthfulness of that gas gauge? Well, you should. You should know whether you can trust it or not, because it's important. You don't want to be halfway down a remote road and run out of gas. So trusting means to rely on the truthfulness or the accuracy of something. Another definition was to place confidence in something or to depend on a particular thing or a person. So another illustration of that. If I go to the airport and get on a jet, do I have confidence that in 2.5 hours I can be in Vancouver? And I do. I've done it a few times. But that involves trust. I trust that when I go there, and get on that plane, that I will get to where I've been promised to be able to go. Another definition: trust means to commit or to place in one's care or keeping, to entrust something. So for when I go to the bank and I give them a little pile of money, I'm trusting that they'll take care of it and keep it for me. So in all of these cases, trust involves, first of all, belief, but then it also involves doing something about that belief. The same is true in our salvation. When we first came to the Lord, we first had to come to a place of belief, and then we had to do something about it. We came to understand from the scriptures that God loves us, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, that we had sins that needed to be forgiven. And so we came to a place of conviction or belief that we needed a Savior, but that God had provided it for us. But then the second step was that we had to trust in it. We had to make a decision to act on that faith. We had to make a choice by choosing to believe on this and to put our life into God's hands, to become a child of God. Faith is the believing part, and trust is when we act on that faith. I want to illustrate that in a particular way here this morning. You may have noticed I brought this contraption up here this morning. And it's an old chair I found in my backyard, you know. It's a little sketchy, actually. But so I'm wondering about this chair. Do you think that this chair is actually going to hold me? And if I think it's going to hold me, that part would be faith, you know. So, but trust is different. Trust means that I'm actually going to commit myself to this chair and see whether it does, right? I'm trusting it will. Oh, okay, we're good. So faith is believing something, but trust is doing something about it. Another illustration, I mentioned about flying a few minutes ago, something I do from time to time. If I had said to somebody, if I had been there 100 years ago, that if you take a contraption made of metal and rubber and it weighed 500,000 pounds and you hurtle that thing down a runway at high speed, that that's going to go up in the air and fly? How could that ever be? How could they ever imagine that that would be true? And yet today, 747s and all kinds of planes are doing exactly that. They're flying. So now if you have to go somewhere and you're going to go in a plane like that, do you have faith that it's going to get you off the ground safely, get you to where you want to go? Okay, you may believe that, and we've seen that enough to know that that happens, so we have faith to believe that that can happen. But trust is when you get in the plane. And you know, some people are very afraid of flying, and for them it's a big deal. Maybe for us, most of us, it's not. We just get in the plane and we go. But for somebody who's afraid of flying, trusting is a huge thing. And trust is that step where we do something. Faith is something we have, and trust is something we do. It's a commitment we make to rely on what we believe. Trust and faith are very connected. Trust flows out of faith, and it is a choice that we make. So that's my first point there on your bulletin. You'll see an outline at the back, just the relationship between faith and trust. But there's another question I want to explore this morning, and that is, what or who can I put my trust in? Clearly, we're talking about trusting in the Lord today. But trust involves an object, and for some people, it isn't the Lord. It's often something different. Some people trust in money. Some people trust in the government. Some people trust in themselves. And so the question is, where can we or should we put our trust? Well, of course, the Bible says that we should put our trust in the Lord. And if I look in the book of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6, there's a verse there that is probably the classic verse on trust in the Bible, the classic verse. It says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In a different version, English Standard Version, it says it this way, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." And the Pew Bible you have here, the CSB, says it this way, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight." So there's a few things that we can glean from those verses. First of all, trusting in the Lord is something we do from our heart. We do that from the core of our being. I know that trusting is somewhat of a mental exercise. We have to think it through. We have to make a decision. But when we're trusting in the Lord, it actually goes a little deeper than that. It involves the heart, that place where we have our core values and where we make those deep decisions. So it says there to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And then secondly, it says that we need to make it a full commitment. It says with all of our heart, not a partial effort or not a wishy-washy effort like, yeah, I think so. I'm going to sort of trust in that, but not really a full commitment. Trusting in the Lord requires a full commitment. And so it must be with all of our heart. But then the second part of that verse is where we really get into trouble the most, I think. It says that we should not lean on our own understanding or not rely on our own understanding. And how do we do that? I mean, how can we rely on something that we don't understand? That's difficult. Yet God says we're supposed to do that. In another place in Scripture, in Isaiah 55, in fact, it says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. So God's thoughts are different than ours in many cases. And we're not supposed to rely on our thoughts, we're supposed to rely on his. So we may have a situation we run into, and we understand it a certain way. We have thoughts about how we think we could deal with it. But God says that instead of choosing to rely on our thinking, that we should rely on his. And sometimes they're different. So for example, let's say you're a young guy, and you're thinking you might want to get married sometime. And then you've met this girl, and wow, she's great. But the problem is, she's not a Christian. Now what are you going to do? And you get into the scripture, and it says there, "Don't be partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is there between light and darkness?" And so you could be in a little bit of a situation there where logically this girl looks really great, but she's not a Christian. And God says we should not be in a partnership with somebody who is not a believer. Then what do you do? Are you going to rely on your own understanding, or are you going to trust in God and go with what he says? And that same verse could be true of a business relationship. It says, do not be a partner with unbelievers. And so we get into these situations sometimes where we have to make a choice between depending on our thinking or depending on what God says. And this is where trusting God can sometimes be a little difficult, can be not easy to get to. And yet, this is what the scripture says. It says we should trust in God. And it says, and in verse 6 of that same portion in Proverbs, that if we do that, there will be a good result. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will bless you. He will make the way. He will make things work out when we trust in him. And so when we don't, we decide to go in our own thinking, we take that risk that things will not work out like we expect, even though they look good, even though it looks logical, and so forth. You know, we have to learn to trust God even when we don't fully understand why or how it's going to be, right? In other places it says, do not trust in princes, but trust in God. And, well, princes in our cases today would be the government. Don't trust the government entirely or rely on the government entirely for your guidance or your way of living or your thinking, but trust in God. And so trust, these are a couple things here about trusting in God, how it is rooted in faith, but it is a decision we make. And secondly, that our trust needs to be not in ourselves, not in others, but our trust needs to be totally in God alone, as we sang in the song a few minutes ago. Well, that's just a few preliminaries. Now I want to go to Psalm 37 and look at what it says there. I think this psalm really instructs us in what trusting God is like, what it's about. It starts off at the very beginning and says it's a psalm of David. And of course, we're quite familiar with David, aren't we? You know, how God took him from the pasture, herding the sheep, made him the king of Israel. And in his life, he learned a lot about trusting God. He learned to trust him as a shepherd. He had to fight with the lion and the bear, and God took care of him and helped him. He had to trust God when he faced Goliath with 5 little stones. He believed that God would want to do something that day, but that he made a decision. He went out there, put himself on the line, and trusted God, and God won a great victory that day. David had to trust God when Saul was chasing him all over the country trying to kill him. And then even when he had the opportunity to get Saul was sleeping, he could have killed him. He didn't. He trusted God instead. He did what was right rather than taking advantage of an opportunity. David was certainly somebody who had learned to trust God. And so when he writes in Psalm 37 about trusting in him, I think he does so with great credibility. So let's read the first few verses of Psalm 37, just 1-3. It says there, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. And so from these opening verses, we get a context of what was going on here. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. In other words, sometimes we look around us and we say, why are the people who are not following the Lord, the ungodly, why are they doing so well? And we who are trying to follow the Lord and living a righteous life, it's like we're not able to be doing as well as they are. We're struggling sometimes. And why is that? And so there's a discrepancy there. You know, we read in Psalm 1 that the man who walks in the right way is going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and everything sounds like it's going to be really good. And then we look around and we say, it doesn't look good to me. Like, why are these guys doing so well and I'm not? And so we can see discrepancies like that sometimes and wonder, where's God? And is it fair? And so here in the psalm, it says that we should not fret about that. We should not be agitated, as it says in the CSB version. We should not be envying those who are doing no good. Instead, we should be trusting in the Lord. And, that's a little bit of a change. I'm trusting in the Lord, but these guys are all doing well. But God says, through David, he says, they will be cut down soon. They will wither away. And trust in the Lord. God will take care of you. And so when we get into situations like that, we have a choice to make. We can get all up in arms. We can get, in turmoil inside as we look around and get all these negative thoughts and get angry even. And God says, don't. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord. And in fact, he goes on to say, do good. And in fact, here there's a number of verses in a row where it has these key words. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait on him. These key words that are an outline, really, to me, of what a life of trust is all about. Let me just read those verses, verses 3 to 7. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn and your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. So I want to just look a little bit at these thoughts, these six key words, and see what it means. Well, trust in the Lord, I think it's sort of obvious, right? We're going to focus on the Lord. We're going to, instead of worrying about these discrepancies, we're going to change our focus, and we're going to trust in the Lord that he's going to take care of things. And sometimes that's hard, right? These circumstances that are around us can be troublesome. They can be bothering us, and we end up stewing about them. But that's the problem, is that it ends up creating turmoil in us when we do that. And, you know, sometimes we can solve things. Sometimes we can help. We can deal with something. But it's the ones that we can't do anything about that really can get under our skin. And rather than getting so focused on the negatives and worrying about it, God says that we should trust him. In 1 Peter, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Instead of carrying those kind of burdens, those kind of resentments, instead of that, why don't we go to God and trust him with the situation? We can't solve it, but God can make a change. God can make a difference. And really, that's all we should do, is we go to him and let him deal with it. Doing that doesn't change the circumstance necessarily, but it will change us. And it can set us free. Instead of being under this burden, we can actually experience some freedom once we get our eyes off the problem and onto God. We end this negative pattern of thinking, and instead we replace it with a positive pattern of faith and of trust, and that already is a huge win to begin with. But then it goes on to talk about dwelling in the land, right? Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. The point there is, instead of feeling like this situation is bad, maybe I should run, maybe I should escape, maybe I should go and do something different, get out of here. The point here is to trust God and let it be and just live, just dwell, just be at peace, settle down and just let God take care of it. And in the meantime, feed on his faithfulness. or live securely, it says in the CSB. Just be at peace. Do not let these things disturb us. If we're trusting God and he's faithful, he will take care of it. He will take care of us. And whatever happens, we don't have to fix it. We can leave it with God and let it be up to him as to what he's going to do. And so that's where it says to just dwell in the land and make the best of it, just enjoy life and focus on God instead of on the problem. He goes on in the next verse, in verse 4. He says, delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Not only trust and dwell safely or securely or at peace, but delight in the Lord. And this is one point, I think, where all of us can do better. It's one thing to trust in God and we go our way and, you know, we pray, but to actually have God in a place where he is so much a part of our thoughts and a part of our day that we just delight in him and want to talk to him. We want to share our life with him. We want to see God in everything. We notice him in everything. This is a level of living with God, I think, that can just elevate us above our situation and above our problems to a degree where they just fade in the background. Those circumstances may not change, but they become so much less important when God is the primary thing in our life and in our heart. And so that we have peace and we get closer to God. And, you know, we see God wherever we go. We see him in nature. We travel around and we see the stars at night, and it just creates awe in us. So we see how he created these different animals, and it just reminds us of his creative ability and how he's created the world and he's created me. Or we pray and we see God working in different things, and all of a sudden something happens and it's like, wow, God did something here, you know? And if you have a life like that where you see God in everything, you can have delight in the Lord. And the neat thing here is that God says as well that he will give you the desires of your heart when you're delighting in him like that. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to give you a big Cadillac or a boat or something like that. That's, you know, maybe that was the desire of your heart at some point. But when you're delighting in the Lord like that, then the desires of your heart are also going to be a little different. The desires of your heart are going to be focused on things that please God, not just pleasing me, but pleasing God. And so when it says that he will give us the desire of our hearts, it does presume that those desires are things that would be honoring and good, glorifying to him as well. So we're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to dwell in the land. We're going to be at peace and be content. We're going to delight in the Lord. Then it goes on in verse 5. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Committing our way to the Lord. At the beginning of the chapter, the way we were going, it looked like we were in trouble and we were having all these difficulties. It's a restless life and there's no peace. And now we're saying, okay, we're going to switch our focus and we're just going to commit our way to the Lord. We're going to commit to following him, that we're going to go with his agenda. We're going to go and live the way that he said. We're going to commit our way to him. And he will bring it to pass. He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of us. He's going to direct our life. And so we're going to find a good way. And he invites us to come and to seek his help. He's waiting for us to do that. And he will help us. But it involves letting go. When we commit our way, it means taking our agenda and saying, here, God, take it. Let's go with your agenda instead of mine. And when we let go like that, then God can help us. Then he can step in and make changes. I'm reminded of what I've heard about a drowning person. I've never rescued a drowning person, but I've heard about this. If somebody's drowning, they're thrashing about there in the water, and a rescuer goes out to help them. And actually, if they're not careful, that person is so desperate, they'll grab that the rescuer and pull him under too, and they can both drown. But when that person who's drowning in the first place lets go and relaxes and lets the rescuer finally help them, then they can get them safely to shore. And in a similar way, if we're so desperate and thrashing about in whatever situation we're dealing with, how can God help us? We have to come to him and commit our way to the Lord, give ourselves to him, give him the free rein to work and to make a change in our life. We commit our way to him, and then he can bring it to pass. He can bring about the good that God wants to do. In fact, he says here, he will even vindicate us. He will bring forth our righteousness, make our righteousness shine like the dawn, make our justice like the noonday. In other words, our reputation, our character. God will defend us. He will turn the thing around. Maybe there was a discrepancy between us and another person, and this was the issue, and we've been falsely accused or maligned or something. And so instead of going and trying to fix it all ourselves, we give it to God. We focus on God. We commit it to God. And here, God turns things around, and he says that he will bring your righteousness to come out as the light or like the dawn. So God changes things when we give them to him. He finally has the opportunity and the freedom to work. So, commit your way to the Lord. Then verse 7, rest in the Lord. Or in the CSB it says, be silent before the Lord. Why does it say rest in one place and say just be silent in the other place? Well, it's the same thought. In other words, that we need to be still before the Lord. We need to just cease from trying to do all this fixing and just leaving it with God. We're going to rest. We're going to be quiet before the Lord and let God do what he's going to do. And sometimes God just needs that for us to step back and to rest and to look to him. There's some instances in the Old Testament where this is illustrated. For example, in Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they're traveling across toward the promised land, but then Pharaoh's army comes chasing in behind them, and the next thing you know, they're hemmed in against the Red Sea, and there's Pharaoh's army all there behind them, and they got nowhere to go. They're cornered. They can't go into the sea, and they can't go back because they're going to get slaughtered by the Egyptians, and so the people of Israel's or complained to Moses, and he said, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? But there was an answer, and Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, but then you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. You must be at rest. You be still and watch and see what God is going to do. And so, of course, we know the rest of the story, how God opened the Red Sea and brought them across safely. And the Egyptian army perished in the Red Sea, and they were never seen from again. And God did this, and they just needed to rest and let God do what he's going to do. There's another story in the book of 2 Chronicles where King Jehoshaphat of Judah found himself in a very bad situation. There were three countries that had conspired together to attack him, a coalition of three giant armies, and he was vastly outnumbered. He did not think he had a chance here. So he went to the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord, and he's praying to the Lord. He says, oh God, will you not judge them? We are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. And then God replies to him through a Levite named Jehaziel. And the man said, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you. And so Jehoshaphat was encouraged. He went out the next day, but he didn't have to fight the battle. God fought it for him. And there was suddenly confusion in the ranks in the other armies, and they started turning on each other, and the next thing you know, they're killing each other, and they wiped each other all out. And there's Jehoshaphat watching this happen, and God had taken care of it. God won the battle. And so here is a case where they just had to be still, as it said in verse 6 or 7, rather, of Psalm 37, be still and watch what God would do. Be rest and let God work. So we need to trust God, whatever our situation is. We need to trust God. Go to Him. Commit our way to Him. Delight in Him. Focus on God and then rest and let Him take care of whatever issue we have. And then finally, the sixth point, maybe also a very hard one, is to wait. Wait on the Lord. Do you ever like waiting? Most of us don't like waiting, but sometimes that's exactly what God asks us to do. He says, come to me, trust me, and then wait. It's repeated again in verse 34. It says, wait on the Lord and keep His way. And eventually, in God's time, God brings the answer. And God's timing is often very different than ours. But I've heard it said this way, faith in God also requires faith in His timing. And so it is, as we trust in God, we don't know what He's going to do. We don't know how He's going to do it. We don't know when He's going to do it. But we just have to wait on Him. And eventually, we will see his answer, how he comes through. So there you go. There's my outline of 6 points straight out of Psalm 37, what it's like to have a life of trust, doing these 6 things. And then we go on to see what the results are of trusting in God. If we carry on in the chapter, verse 8, well, actually, the rest of verse 7 says, first of all, it says, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for Him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the person who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger. Give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, and those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked person will be no more, though you look for him. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. First of all, the answers are not always immediate. Here, after talking about trusting in the Lord and everything, he reminds us that those circumstances are still there. And so we're not to be distracted by them. We're just to wait. And so it may take a little while, but God will work. So the answers are not always immediate. But then the answers come. And the things that are discrepancies, the inequities, are set straight. God works. And whether it's soon or whether it's later, and whether it's here or whether it's in heaven, God will set straight all the inequities. But very surprising sometimes, God will often work much quicker than what we might expect to. And so we just have to trust Him. Now, in here it talks about having the inheritance of the land. If you read through the rest of the chapter, and I'm not going to do that, because I think we all want to go for lunch eventually. But if you read through it, it talks a lot about inheriting the land. And you have to remember that this chapter was in the Old Testament time, where the land and the inheritance of the land was a very key promise that was made to Abraham and all of Israel. And so it was a way that God expressed His blessing, that they would be freed from their enemies and they would be given the land, possession, and to live in the land securely. For the Christian, as we live under the new covenant, the promises are a little different. Sometimes they're more of a spiritual focus than a physical focus. Nevertheless, God still also promises to look after us. So, for example, Matthew 6 says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it's talking about our food and our clothing and all the things that we could need. God promises to look after us. He also talks about how God will always be with us, and actually through the person of the Holy Spirit, how he will empower us and he will guide us and he will lead us. So they have those kind of promises. He also talks about how we could have things that are above and beyond what we could ever even think or imagine. We have those promises. So there are many promises for us under the new covenant, and it won't necessarily be a piece of land. It could be something different. But God promises blessings to those who trust in him. And another place that makes that very clear is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It says there in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Right? God rewards those who seek him, who trust in him. And so those blessings come, and we have results when we put our trust in God. They might be different than we expected. They might come at a different time than we expected. But when we put our trust in God, we will not be ashamed. And there's many verses actually in the Psalms that talk about that the man who trusts in God will not be ashamed. And so this chapter to me is one of a great encouragement. When I read it, and I read it actually quite often, I'm just reminded that God knows everything. He knows all the inequities. He knows the things that aren't right. And if I try to fix them myself, many times I fail or that make them worse. But if I trust in God and give them to him and focus on living for God and loving God, delighting in God, it's much, much better. And God knows how to take care of those other things that are beyond my ability. I'd like to just read the verses again and then the conclusion, verses 38 to 40. And then I just want to ask you, are you trusting God? Psalm 37, 3 to 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then verses 38 to 40, right at the end of the chapter. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So how about you this morning? Are you trusting in the Lord? You know, I think most of us would say we are. The fact that we came to a faith in Christ meant that we are trusting in God. We had to trust God to know that we're going to heaven. And so I think we are trusting God. But what about in our issues, like in our day-to-day living? Are we trusting God in those as well? God is concerned about you. He's concerned about your life. He's concerned about everything. And God is able to take care of all of your needs. And so are you bringing those things to God? Are you trusting him, or are you trying to solve them and fix them yourself? And as I've been talking about it this morning, I imagine probably some things have been running through your mind, all of a sudden, you know, the challenges you face. And my question today is, do you want to trust God with those things? Do you want to say, okay, God, I want to do this. I want to give it up. I want to be freed. I don't want to be envious. I don't want to be resentful. I don't want to be dealing with this stuff anymore. I want to bring it to you. And so I invite you this morning to pray with me, maybe to do that. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands or anything like that. I'm simply going to ask you in a minute when I pray, would you want to pray with me to commit whatever your situation is to God, to ask him to come and do what we've been talking about, that he can take care of it and that you can focus on him and be at peace. And I just want to remind you that trusting in God is not just a decision we make and we walk away, but when we do, we need to also focus on God and spend that time developing our relationship with him. We're giving up the one and going with the other. We're going to make God first. We're going to give him the priority in our life. We're going to be pursuing God. We're going to delight in God. We're going to do those things. We're going to follow God. And that's what it means to trust in God. So why don't we pray together? And as we do, if you want to make that kind of a commitment before the Lord, just to give it to him, I just encourage you to do that. Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the word that talks about trusting in you, how we can bring our burdens to you, we can cast our cares on you, and Lord, you will take care of things. You have promised to take care of things. Lord, we sometimes go around trying to fix it all ourselves. Sometimes we get upset. Some things bother us. Lord, I pray that you will take our burdens. Lord, we want to trust you. We want to commit ourselves to you. We give you our concerns. We give you our worries. We give you these situations that we cannot fix. We want to trust. We want to delight ourselves in you, Lord. We want to have a better relationship with you. We want to spend our time focusing on you. Help us, Lord, to grow in our relationship with you, and the other things won't matter. Help us, Lord, to commit our way to you. Help us to rest, that we know that you will take care of us. You will take all these concerns. You will work without in your will and in your time. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you today and thank you in Jesus' name for what you are able to do and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.